Okay. So, let me just pray for myself, if you don't mind. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be pleasing unto you, the Lord and Savior. Amen. So we're in the middle of this series. You have to cast your mind back a little bit. The series is called In the Beginning. And I think I need to just explain where we're at. We're basically looking at the New Testament church. We're looking at how it compares with the church of today, how we differ with the church of today, and what we can learn from the first century church. Now, we started this series about a month ago, but then there was a lot that happened in between, so we're coming back. About a month ago, we started the series by asking a question: what is church? What is church? And we saw that the English word church is a translation casualty from days gone by. Jesus never meant the church to be a place or a location or a building. From the very beginning, church was a movement. Church was a movement. It did not begin as a denomination or an institution or a tradition. Remember, there were no Bibles. There were no buildings, there were no bands, there were no pews, there was no hierarchy. It began as a movement. A movement around a very simple idea and a very simple message that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Messiah, Son of the living God. Then we also saw that we are all commissioned, every single one of us are commissioned to spread this message. Acts 1:8 says it the best. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are commissioned by Jesus himself and in the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the message of the gospel to every tongue and every tribe. Then there was that day of Pentecost. Remember that day, 2,000 years ago, back in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit was poured upon the gathering of people, and we saw the birth of the modern church. But that same message, that same momentum, that same idea, that same power of the Holy Spirit that we saw on opening day, the very first day of church, is for all of us. Every single one of us, and our children, and our grandchildren, and our parents, and our neighbors, and for those who are geographically far away from us, for those who haven't even been born yet, there's something that will reach beyond our generation, beyond our lifetime. In fact, this generation will die out, but the church will continue moving. Jesus told us, all the power of hell will not prevail against it. So that's basically a 2-minute recap of the first two parts of the series. For those of you who weren't here, maybe you fell asleep, or maybe you don't remember. But we continue today with the third part. Now, this third part is partly inspired by a vision. I was praying. It was actually an intercession, one of the intercessions a couple of months ago. I was praying and saying, Lord, show me how you see the church. What do we look like? What do we look like? I know that you tell us we are to work like a seamless body. We're meant to be motivated by love. We're meant to walk in love. But show me. Show me, Lord. So he did. He was faithful. He showed me a picture. And I actually want to share that picture with you. I took the internet. I went to Google Images looking for a picture that God showed me in my mind's eye of what he saw. So this is how I believe God showed me the church. Can you put it up for me? interesting. We people, it's me and you, are the barriers. We are the barriers to change. We're so focused on the team, those who wear the right colors, those who say the right things, those who are already in the team. We are a very exclusive, holy huddle. It takes someone very bold and brave to break that circle. So this morning we're going to explore a question. And it might be quite controversial, but it's the title of my message. And it's entitled, Who is Church For? Who is Church For? Maybe I can rephrase that in another way, considering and referring to that vision up there. Who gets to participate? What are the requirements for membership? How good do people have to be? What do you have to do to get into church? Who gets to be part of this Jesus gathering? Well, the good news is that these questions are as old as the hills. The first century church faced the same type of controversy. And it's really interesting controversy because it's very relevant to today, the modern church. And maybe specifically related to you. Maybe it's relevant because that's the type of church you grew up in. The controversy may be the reason that you haven't been to church in a very long time. It may be the reason that your parents or your grandparents no longer come to church. It may be the reason why some people are listening to this message over the internet rather than being together with other believers. So let's go to Acts 15. The Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. But there's a controversy here. Let's go to verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Antioch is one of the new departed churches. And we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Give you a bit of background, there's mixed messages happening in the preaching of the gospel. But I'll come to that a little bit later. But I want to stop right here, immediately here. You cannot be saved. What does that mean? I'm assuming that all of you in this room know what cannot be saved means. As Christians, we are guilty of speaking Christianese. That's a type of language that uses words and phrases and sentences that are so relevant to us, but to some of you as unchurched or an unbeliever, completely foreign. Unfamiliar to non-believers, but unfamiliar to the unchurched. We unconsciously, by using these words, build up barriers and walls between us and those who don't know Christ. We exclude other people by our simple language, like a kind of exclusive club, maybe like a secret play in a rugby huddle. I'd like to show you a clip that highlights this Christianese. So if you want to just hit the lights and we simply can play the clip for me. I'd like you to stop just before the end. I'll tell you where you are.
I'm blessed. I'm working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song of that.
Is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
What stage of the fish?
104.3 the fish. Sake to the whole family.
Mother's a widow.
He's sick. I just pray you give him travel mercies. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
I know that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father.
I echo that.
I really feel like I'm being a minister of this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant.
Who's trying to be in the world about other?
Hey, you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Yes.
You brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purposeful.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I think he's got another one at that.
I don't think he really teaches the word.
He's not enough to learn, you know?
Are they not enough? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over to fellowship.
We're gonna have a sweet time in fellowship.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night.
We're going to extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to ignite.
The edge.
The dive.
The bridge. The ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo.
Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity.
Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow. Green.
Clear.
Neon.
Catalyst. Conference this
year. I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
I'm struggling with that.
So I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with it now.
It's an opposing count.
I'm really trying to be intentional over here. I'm pursuing her for sure. Trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart.
Will you hold me accountable for that?
Okay. I think you get the picture. Christian is, for many of us, in fact, most of us are guilty of it. In fact, if you laugh, you're probably the one who's not alone. Inside of the circle. Privy to the inside jokes, funny lingo. But for those of you who didn't laugh, you're probably the ones on the outside. And it's to those people that I want to repent to today. On the behalf of this church and the Church of Christ, I apologize for excluding you by our speech. I apologize for excluding you in our behavior. I apologize to every single person in this room and listens to this message on the behalf of Christ for building up an unconscious barrier just like you saw there. Anyway, Acts 15, the Gentiles are being saved. Saved is actually such a beautiful word. It's such a beautiful word. And if you come to Encounter 1, Nehemiah was talking about the Encounter series. Let me just give you a little insight into Encounter 1. Encounter 1, we cover the basics of faith. And when I do the salvation part of it, we ask questions, people ask us questions, we ask them questions, there's a dialogue. It's not a cognitive dump of things on you. We try to engage you so that you can ask the questions that you've been dying to ask people. They're tough questions. So I encourage you to come and invite your friends and families to come to Encounter 1. So let me just give you an example that I often use. I have a dry leaf in my hand. And there's a worm in the middle of that leaf. I take a lighter and I light the edges of this leaf. And the fire starts to come. It starts to grow in towards this worm. And this worm starts to wiggle and it starts to squirm as the heat comes in. Just before the fire consumes that worm, I pick it up and I put it on the plant. That worm, Moses said, without a shadow of a doubt, that worm, Moses said. Another one is a drowning man. One moment he is drowning, screaming for his life, drinking water, about to go unconscious. The next instant, someone reaches down and saves him. 1 minute, drowning in life, the very next instant, he is saved. Saved is a beautiful word. It happens in the physical, it happens in the spiritual. So the Gentiles are being saved in Acts 15, but there's a controversy that's starting to build. You see, this is written 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. 20 years. And it's after Paul has gone on his first missional trip. They're on the Mediterranean road, planting a plethora of churches. That's a lot of churches. Lots of churches. And it's effectively to the whole Roman Gentile known world at that time. And the Gentiles are spiritually being saved, so that's to say that they're talking about in Scripture. They're coming to a belief in Christ. That's what saved means in the Spirit. You're coming to believe in Christ, you're becoming a follower of Christ. But I want to put these Gentiles into perspective this morning. You know, I look around and there's many countries represented in this room this morning. There's South Africa, there's Zimbabwe, there's Malawi, there's English. But the Gentiles that are coming to faith 2,000 years ago in Acts 15 are from Corinth, they're from Ephesus, they're from Rome, they're from Athens. These are polytheist pagan people. They believe in a multiple of gods. They believe in gods like Zeus and Apollo and Athena and Aphrodite. Polytheists, pagans. In other words, these pagans that are getting saved would not know the Scriptures. They would not know the story of David and Goliath. They would not know who Moses was. They would have never heard of Noah and the Ark. They would have no clue of the father of faith, Abraham. These people knew nothing of the Old Testament. Nothing. No reference to the Old Testament. All they knew was Roman and Greek mythology. These people are the ones coming to faith in Christ. And along with other Jewish believers. So there's Gentiles coming to faith, and there's Jewish believers coming to faith. But the Gentiles outnumber the Jews in population now. There's more Gentiles hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel and becoming followers of Christ than the Jewish people. So they start to outnumber the Jewish people. There's so many Gentiles responding to the gospel that the churches and the temples, because that's where they met, started to fill up with Gentiles, bringing some of their pagan behavior with them. Not that pagan people like that comes a little bit later in the year about that in the New Testament, but they're bringing their pagan behavior with them. Some of the behavior is very offensive to the Jewish people who have also come to Christ. It's at this point actually that the church gets redefined. They start to call the Church of Christ the Way. The Way. Because you have to understand that before Acts 15, basically the church was Judaism with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit superimposed on it. People were still keeping the Sabbath, they were still watching their dietary, what they ate. They still were dressing in a certain way. You have to remember that none of the New Testament structure that we have available to us today can even be written. There's no book of Romans. There's no book of Ephesians. There's no book of Colossians. There's none of the New Testament. But let me give you an example of how the Gentiles were getting saved. Just one example I'm going to share with you. In Acts 10, verses 44 to 47. Peter is busy preaching the gospel. He's preaching to Cornelius, who's a Roman Gentile, and some of Cornelius' friends. So, verse 44. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. I'm going to repeat that. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter's preaching to these polytheist Gentiles, pagans, who know nothing about the Old Testament. They only know mythology. He's teaching them the ways of God, if you go to the verses before. He is teaching them the ways of God. And in mid-sentence, God says, that's enough, and pours his Holy Spirit over the people. In other words, these Gentiles experienced God first, and then came to know the theology later. Sometimes we think information has to precede the experience. Sometimes we think information has to precede experience. That's where sometimes we fail as a church. The modern church wants to fill people with knowledge. Our main objective is to bring people, like at the Freedom Weekend, into the presence of God. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, one personal touch from the Creator of heaven and earth, you will never, ever be the same. One experience with the Holy Spirit is worth more than 1,000 sermons, 10,000 sermons, 100,000 sermons. You will never be the same again if you are touched by God. I can guarantee you that. So, the issue being faced was that these Gentiles were getting saved, but they weren't keeping the rules, the Jewish rules at the time. In fact, it's actually deeper than this. The Jews were actually upset that they didn't know the gospel. The Old Testament. They were upset that they didn't know the scripture, they knew nothing about the Bible. And some of the Jewish believers are now having an argument with Paul and his mission partner, Barnabas. See, they went out in twos. Johnny and Gillespie, Paul and Barnabas. They were going around, Paul was going around, Barnabas, going around to all those churches that planted on the Mediterranean Rim, and they were saying, you are saved by Jesus Christ alone through grace and faith in the Son of God. That's what they were preaching. So in Acts 15, the church council comes together. And remember, these Gentiles being saved don't come from a Judeo-ethnic background. Remember, they're not Jews. The Jewish believers are saying, wait a minute. How can you call yourself a Christian and not know the Bible? How can you call yourself a Christian and not keep the Sabbath? How can you call yourself a Christian and eat unclean food? Goodness, how can you men call yourself Christians and not be circumcised? Before you judge them harshly, I want to ask you if this sounds familiar in the church today. Followers of Christ, speaking of new believers, how can you call yourself a Christian when you still swear? How can you call yourself a Christian when you still smoke? How can you call yourself a Christian when you still lie? How can you call yourself a Christian when you still fill in the blank that you used before? Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You don't have to change to come to Christ. You come as you are. But once you come to Christ, you will change. You will change. One step at a time, one day at a time, one conviction at a time. There's this tension that we have in the church, the tension between grace and truth. And you've heard it preached so many times. I don't want to disagree with this ridiculous concept of grace is this side and truth is this side. And because when that happens, there's this balancing act. We keep on swaying either to the truth side or to the grace side. And it's the seesaw thing that we constantly do. But that's not what it's about. It's about fusing the two together. Fusing grace and truth. Just like Jesus. the embodiment of grace and truth. This tension. And it gets messy. With the lost and the broken come to fellowship with us. But remember, it's the sick that came to Christ. Do you remember how you were before you came to Christ? I remember how I was. You would not have let me through that front door. I can tell you that now. I was a shocker. So anyway, these Jewish Christians are now fellowshipping with these Gentile Christians, and things are getting messy. It's getting messy. But there's all these testimonies like Cornelius and his friends coming to Christ. So they decide to refer this question of, they decide to refer this whole issue to Jerusalem, where the apostles and the leaders sit. Okay? And this referral is known as the Jerusalem Council. And there's a debate between the Jewish Christians, and it's around this premise. The premise is, should Gentiles become Jewish before they become Christians? And in today's terms, what do unbelievers have to do before they become a Christian? The debate heats up, and I encourage you to go home and read Acts 15, because sometimes we skip over it. The Jerusalem Council is a bit of a tricky one. But in the debate, Peter asks this question in verse 10. I'll read it out for you, so it's good. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Roughly translated, my Jewish brothers, who are you trying to kid? We couldn't uphold the law. How can we expect them to? All eyes turn to the super apostle, that's what Paul calls James. James, the half brother of Jesus. He's the most influential church leader of the time. All eyes turn to him. This is what James says. I agree with him. In fact, the prophets agree with him. And he quotes Amos 9. And then he says something. This is James saying. Verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This statement that James has just made should be the benchmark of every decision that we make in the local church today. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And whatever is making it difficult, we should get rid of it. We should get rid of it. James then says, let's give the Gentiles some rules to abide by. And I bet you the scribe at the time was out there licking his pen, flexing his writing hand. He was about to put down a whole lot of rules. And James says, don't eat anything that is offensive to the Jews, and don't be sexually immoral. That's it. What? That's it. Can you imagine, once you put yourself back to that time, can you imagine what the Jewish Christians must have been thinking when James said that? You see, in verse 5, they're told that Pharisees, none of the Pharisees, those religious people, some of them had come to believe in Christ. Some of them were now Jewish Christians. In verse 5 it says, and some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up, this was an argument in the debate before him, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. These Pharisees would be shocked with James' response. These Pharisees were the super religious people of the time. They studied and obey the Torah. The Torah are basically the first five books of the Bible. But not only that, they followed the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a document, an ancient document, that had several chapters of description for every verse in the Torah. So there was the Torah that had the scriptures, they had the Mishnah that explained how to obey the Torah, and in addition to that, there was the Talmud, which was a further commentary on the Mishnah. So if we look at the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that the Jewish people had to abide by. Instead of James giving them 613 laws, he gives them four. He gives them four. And they write a letter for general distribution to all those churches that have been planted by Paul and Barnabas. And the letter reads as follows, verse 28 to 29. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered by idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Few of the rules related to food. Don't eat things strangled, don't eat things offered to sacrifices, don't eat the blood. The last rule is don't be sexually immoral. Talk about a short and tremendous class. Talk about lowering the barrier of entry to the church. Talk about not making it difficult for those who are turning to God. Today we need to be the same in the local church. We need to really bring down the barriers of the entry. Hear my heart, I'm not saying that we dilute the gospel and become super sensitive, but to get them in the door, we must be sensitive to the unchurched, because that is why we're here, for the unchurched. It's tricky and messy. When grace and truth need to be avoided. Let me give you a testimony of what happened in Iran. In August, I got phoned by a couple to come and do their daily dedication. And it's a quite a radical couple. When I say radical, very unchurched couple. They have a lot of tattoos. She is an ex-underwear model. He is a petrol head, makes muscle cars, and all their friends are models and muscle heads and Hells Angels kind of leather biker dudes. And they asked me to do the dedication. So I said, sure, no problem. But what an awesome opportunity to spread the gospel. So anyway, I sent in some stuff because obviously I want to speak to them before I do this dedication, let them know what they're in for. Anyway, so the girl's a believer, she is seeking God very hard, but her husband is deep in the wall, next to God. Anyway, so her husband comes to me and says, no, I can't say these things. Because a baby dedication is where you are proclaiming certain things, you are dedicating your child to the Lord. He says, I can't say these things. So, he says, I'm not a hypocrite. I've got my friends coming. They know that if I say these things, they're not going to be the truth. I had a choice right there and then. I could fight him, or I could embrace him. But I would not sacrifice the truth. So I said, fine. I said, as a Christian, I would never ask you to be a hypocrite. I would never ask you to say things that you do not believe in your heart. So I'm prepared to come and bless your baby, but I'm not prepared to do your baby dedication. I know you may think that's just like words being played around, but there's a difference. There's a difference when parents stand and dedicate their child to God, where I go and pray, just pray a blessing on your child. So I go there, and it's a crazy bunch of people. The beer's flowing, the champagne's flowing, the tequila's flowing. We've got big hats on because it's a Mad Hatter's tea party in the middle of a park. And I arrived there, but I knew what I was in for, so I wore my funkiest clothes, man. I wore the tightest jeans that I could fit. I wore the biggest boots that I could find. Because Paul says you must be all things to all people.
Amen.
So I came, looking the part. And I shared the gospel. Uncompromising. I shared the gospel. Most of those people, they never set one foot in a church. But afterwards, they came to talk to me. They were lining up to talk to me. How much do you charge for these baby blessings? I want those money. So I said, you have to pay me to do this. But if you join a local church, they'll do it for free. Okay, so there we are. Beautiful quote. Let me share from an unknown author. I couldn't find who it's from. I looked on the internet. This is what it says. There are only two reasons everyone is not a Christian. They do not know a Christian, or they do. People watch us. They may not read the Bible, but they will read your life. They will read your life. Let me give you another testimony. I see my good friend Bessel at the back. So Bessel, I apologize for what I'm about to say, but it's the truth. I like to mix, like with this baby dedication, I try hard to, because as a pastor, you know, you're surrounded by church people all the time. I mean, you guys pay the bills, you guys complain, you guys need ministry. So most of my time is focused on the church people. But I have these little tentacles into the world, which I hope you guys do too. And one of my tentacles happens to be my passion life, which you all know is climbing mountains. When I moved from Gordon's Bay to this part of the world, Frontier, I was part of the mountain club of South Africa, the Helderberg Division. When I came this side, I thought, not even, Chris will probably remember emailing or asking for some details. I thought I would change from the Helderberg section to the Stellenbosch section. Never happened. They made it so difficult for me. They made me feel so unwelcome. I had to fill in a string of forms. I had to prove how old I was. I had to give a whole lot of things of what I've done, what I haven't done. And I was like, forget about it. I'm going to stay right where I am. But I'll tell you why. Because of a man named Uli Deutschlander. Bessel's probably the only person who knows Uli. There's another one. Uli Deutschlander, bless his heart, died about 2 months ago. Maybe a bit longer, a month and a half ago. But Uli had a passion for the mountain. And he had a passion for people to grow in the mountains. So the first time I phoned up Uli at the Helderberg section of the mountain club, he said, come in! We're going for a walk this weekend. Please join us. Not fill in a form. Who are you? What's your name? All these plethora of questions. No. He said, come with me. Because Uli is something very clever. And it's the same with the gospel. It's not Willie's job to make Yanni or the person, the new member coming in, or the visitor or the guest. It's not Willie's job to make them fall in love with the mountain. It's Willie's job to expose them to the mountain. You know, you go on a trail that you may have gone on 10 times before, and Willie comes and he says, have you been around this little rock here? And you go around the little rock there, and there's a natural spring. He shows the little beautiful parts of the mountain. And that is the same with the gospel. We are to say, come, all of you, come. Don't ask questions, just come. Come into the presence of God. We will show you little nuggets and little treasures along the way. But it's God's responsibility to ignite the passion in people's heart. So, I praise Willie, God bless his heart. I witnessed to Willie. I don't know what happened in the last few months of his life. He was a very much an evolutionary kind of man, but he's a good man. I hope he's in heaven. I really do. But he was an inclusive type of person, and we should be inclusive. So the question that begs to be asked is, how much do people have to know before they know God? If you're a Western Christian, and we consider Western Christians, you have to know a whole lot of stuff. You know, you've got to know all these certain truths and pray the certain prayer. Can you imagine Jesus? Jesus says, anyone who wants to be my disciple, bow your head, raise your hand, and repeat after me. Danny, you're saying you don't have to pray a prayer. I'm saying Jesus said, follow me. South Africa is a performance-based culture. Does anyone know what that means? Our work is based on what we do. Performance-based culture. Not a relational-based culture. So, what happens is, you cannot count the people following Christ, but you can count how many people stick up their hand. If we were in a relationship-based culture, we would be able to count how many people were following Christ, because those people would be in our homes. But we don't want people in our homes. We want to count how many hands and we do it. We can feel like we've done something. So let's go back to the question that I started with, the title of this sermon. Who is church for? It's for both the church and the unchurched. How do we become a church that attracts the unchurched? And I'm asking the wrong people the question because you guys are here. I should be asking the people not here this question. But I think I know that part of the answer is we know that God promotes families, spiritual families, physical families. That is why the God who created everything, heaven and earth, everything seen and unseen, calls himself Father. And he sent his son, a savior to this world. And what did he do? He said, Father, Son. It was a cosmic plan way before you were born. And then he calls us children. Relationship means a lot to God. In fact, relationship means everything to God. That means are the closest kind of relationship that we can have. Families are all inclusive, or they should be. They should be all inclusive. Families are a place where you can bear the word simple, all the rubbish, and they still love you. Because blood is thicker than water, and Jesus' blood binds us together. We need to make room. We need to welcome. We need to cherish. We need to encourage. We need to protect new believers. Just like a baby coming home. You prepare the room. You buy the stuff. You pray for them. And you wait with expectation. Because the baby's going to come home. When he comes home, feed him well, lead him on to food, change the nappies, grow to maturity. The same in this church, in our churches. Speaking of babies, now let's just stop very quickly. Thank you so much to all of you. I don't think we can do it. Thank you for all the persons on the corporate, thank you. Thank you to all the guests for next. You really have blessed us out of our socks. Thank you so much. But we need to create an environment. Not only can we believe it, but our movement, and the church in this building, we need to create a space for the curious, those who don't believe, those who are unconvinced, those who used to believe, those that are lost, those that are broken, come together with the committed and the informed and the sold out for Jesus. Yes, it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. But we have to be bold. Invite people to church. Invite people to your schools. Invite people to your homes. Invite people into your lives. Take church out there. Mm. Take yourselves out there. You know, I'm just reminded of a story. In situations when we believe, we should err on the side of grace. When we are faced with those moments, caring about the people who make up their mind what other things, we should err on the side of grace. If there's a scripture and a person and grace, there's a situation where this new believer is facing either the scripture or grace, choose grace. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? She had a circle of Jewish men about to stone her to death. Because the scripture said, if you are caught in adultery, you get stoned. Jesus stands in the gap and he says, go and stone yourselves. Grace. You need to create communities of grace. You need to get comfortable with tension. You need to be comfortable with inconsistency. You need to be comfortable with mess. In the words of James, that I read it earlier, we should rid our churches of anything that makes it difficult for those who are turning to God. That vision I have, I shared with you. Afterwards, I said to the Lord, that's clearly not how you want the church to be. Show me a picture of what you expect. So ridiculous to others. But I crawled this thing to try and find something that sort of flashed in my mind. So here's the picture of how God wants the church to be. Arms wide open. Heart exposed. Let us be that church. Let us be that church. A church that welcomes people. A church that cries out. Stand in front of us. So rich with truth and applicable and relevant to our everyday lives. Mm. I thank you, Father, for what you've shown us today, Lord. That we are to be a church that attracts the unchurched. That we are meant to be gracious. That we are not meant to be stuck in a holy huddle, but we are meant to be part in the world as a witness to you. Father, that whatever barriers have been put up consciously or subconsciously in our little congregation here now, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will remove. You will rid them from our lives in this ministry, because you are address what you called us to be. Someone who loves the broken and the lost. We thank you, Father, that there's such a passion that is growing in our midst, Lord, for the unsaved, the lost, the broken, those in our community who are blinded by the world, who are desperate and hopeless, who stumble around in spiritual darkness. Thank you, Father, that you've chosen us. You've chosen us, Lord, your people, your children, your sons and daughters, to take the message of the cross, the resurrection of your Son Jesus, to all the world. Lord, I know that these people here, they represent the church body. No word, no action. Lord, we pray for the suffering of Jesus, for the hurt, the damage that he caused. Unchurched into our lives, to show them who you are, Lord. Allow you to do the work in their lives and in their hearts. Help us to offer grace above law when you believe this, Lord. To draw them into the kingdom of God. But Lord, let us never water down the truths. Let us compromise the gospel and be super sensitive. We thank you, Father, that even this week, as we go out, I pray, Lord, that you will convict us of our speech. Not only of using Christianese type language, Lord, but speaking life and death. Help us to speak life in every situation. Lord, our families,